As you're turning in your Bibles there, I just want to catch you up to speed about where we've been as a church, what we've been talking about. And so we're in this series we're calling Until the Day. And I don't care too much about series in this sense, right? The name, Until the Day. What is it referring to? Well, we talked about Philippians 1:6. That's where we draw this series out of. That's what I care about. Okay, what is the scripture that is the foundation for the series we're in? And it's this, Philippians 1:6, Paul says to a young church. Remember, the Philippian church was this young church. And so he says to them to encourage them, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion, carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Right, that God is working in the believer. So if you're a believer of Jesus, God is constantly working on you, and the work that he's going to do is going to be completed at the day that Christ comes back. And so what we have to ask ourselves is, what is the work that God is doing in us? Well, we said over the last month, we said that Christ is working in us to be receivers of the gospel. Right, that when the gospel is proclaimed, God calls us to receive the good news, to repent, and to believe in him. And then God calls us to be learners, right? That's what it means to be a disciple. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a student of Jesus, to sit at his feet and to learn all that he has to teach us. And so as a Christian, you should be growing in your understanding of Jesus and his word every single day. And not only that, we're also called to be givers, right? If we are being shaped and molded into the image of God, and God is a giver, and Jesus Christ gave his life, and God is making us like Jesus, then how can we not take all the things that we've been given, the treasures, the talents, the time that God's given us, to give for the sake of the kingdom? We should be givers. And then today, what we're gonna see is God has called us to grow as workers in the kingdom of God. It's Jesus Christ himself who said to his disciples, the fields are ripe for the harvest. They're white for the harvest. They're ready for the harvest. But I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers into the fields to receive all that fruit. And guess what? As a believer in Jesus, we are those workers. We're called to be workers in the kingdom of God. Now, as we're in Ephesians, I want you to understand and keep in mind the context of the book of Ephesians. When we read the passage you're going to read, we have to understand the context because we're going to be reading some heavy stuff. So what is the context of Ephesians? Well, Ephesians is a book that's kind of split right down the middle, right? Right in the middle of Ephesians, the first half of Ephesians, it talks about everything that we are because of Jesus. It talks about the fact that we have faith and repentance. And because we have faith and repentance, God saves us and he pours out every spiritual blessing. God blesses us. God seals us with the Holy Spirit. And then God sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, what that produces is unity in the body. That we go from being people who are individual parts on our own to being united in Christ. And that's why the church should look, it is a diverse group of people. There are people from all walks of life, from different spheres, different cultures, different ethnicities that come together in unity over one thing, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, but God has forgiven us all. That's the one thing we have in common. And so Paul says, listen, as you begin to understand that more and more and more, that understanding of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit should produce something in you. It should change you. Like if you're saying that you've been a Christian for a long time and you've seen zero change in your life, the question you got to ask yourself is, am I really following Jesus? Because following Jesus changes things in your life. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. So, that's what we're going to look at today. How do we walk in such a way in this life worthy of the calling that we've been given by God? But here's the good news. We don't have to make up what that looks like. Paul actually points it out. I'm going to read some of it, right? In Ephesians 4:2, Paul says, we walk worthy of the calling by bearing with one another in love. That means if you're going to live in community with people, you're going to need to bear with one another. You're going to need to be gracious to one another. In Ephesians 4:22, he says that we walk worthy of the calling by taking off our former way of life and putting away our sinful desires. We put our sinful desires to death. We should be sinning less and less. We should be putting those things to death. And then he says in 4:32, Ephesians, we do that by being compassionate and forgiving one another. If we're going to be in community, we're going to need a lot of forgiveness because you're going to wrong people and people are going to wrong you. And the only way we stay united as a church is if we can forgive each other. If you come to church and you're like, man, people treated me wrong. Well, guess what? You have an opportunity to live out what it means to be forgiving. You have an opportunity to live out what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in Ephesians 5:5, he says, we do that. We walk worthy of the calling by putting away sexual immorality. and greed and idolatry. Now, look what he says next, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And we don't get drunk with wine. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. There are a lot of bad decisions you made as a result of being drunk with wine, right? A lot of reckless decisions, a lot of things. You're a wild person, okay? Instead of doing that, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. We're actually going to focus today on that last part. What it means to be filled with the Spirit is to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. When is the last time you heard that? That one of the fruits of the Spirit is not just love, joy, and patience and peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit is your submission. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the context that Paul says to submit, right? He's saying we all submit to everybody. That's actually not the context he gives. What we're going to see in Ephesians 5 is Paul says, wives, you're called to submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husbands. And submission is a word that means to come under, not to give up your autonomy, not to let other people make the decision for you. Submission means to come under a mission, a single mission. That's what it means. So wives, submit to the mission your husband is on, because that is the mission that your family is on. And then he says, children, submit to your parents. Submit to your parents, right? One of the ways you honor God, if you're a child, is to be in submission to your parents. And then finally, he says, slaves, submit to your masters, which is what we'll focus on today. Slaves, submit to your masters. Here's what it says, Ephesians 6, 5. Slaves, obey your masters, your human masters, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart. Now, Ephesians 6, 5, right? It can make us very uncomfortable when we hear that. Right? It makes us very uncomfortable because slaves and masters, right? This idea is very foreign to us. We know what it's like in America with slavery. And in the Roman world, slavery, we have to understand, wasn't based on race. As a matter of fact, a lot of what happened in slavery in the first century was that slaves would sell themselves into slavery because they couldn't afford a debt. And so instead of not being able to pay the debt, they would sell themselves into slavery until they could pay off that debt. And so this was more like an indentured servitude in the first century, right? And so slavery wasn't always forced. As a matter of fact, the slavery we had in America would have been terrible because God outlawed specifically man stealing. You were not allowed to take somebody against their will and to force them into slavery. That would have been illegal. That would have been wrong. That would have been grounds for the death penalty in the Old Testament. And so slavery existed in the Bible, but the Bible, it doesn't endorse slavery, right? Just like in marriage with divorce, the Bible doesn't endorse divorce, but it does regulate it. It does speak to it. It does address it, but that's not an endorsement. In the same way, the Bible is not endorsing slavery, but the fact is there were slaves living in Rome at the time, in the Roman kingdom, right? There were actually people who are considered slaves in the Bible. And the Bible says that slaves were to obey their masters. And what you have to understand, in the context of Roman slavery, what Paul was doing was so radical to speak directly to slaves. Why? Because under Roman law, slaves had no autonomy. Right? Why would you even speak to a slave? Why would you even address a slave? Paul says, no, slaves should be addressed directly because they have autonomy, because they're worthy of value, because they have dignity, because they do matter in the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, Paul says this in Galatians 3:28, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. In Paul's letter to Philemon, Paul urges the Christian slave owner to receive his runaway slave, Onesimus, not as property, but as a beloved brother in Christ. That's what Paul said. And so the mindset, right? Treating slaves as equals actually undermined the very institution of slavery. Right? When Onesimus is sent back, Paul says, do not receive him as a former slave. That is no longer your former slave. In light of what the gospel says, that's now your brother in Christ. That's now your brother in Christ. And so when Paul wrote to households, again, he addresses slaves in the context of wives and children, husbands and masters and slaves. Why is that? Because that was a Roman household. Right? A Roman household would have had wives, children, husbands, slaves, and masters. And what Paul was saying was people were becoming saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now women, children, masters and slaves were being saved and they were living in the same house. And Paul was saying, here's how you ought to live now that Christ is your Lord. Because you cannot live the same way with each other. You cannot live the same way. And before we continue, right, understand this. The Bible does not make apologies for things that make us uncomfortable. The Bible does not care how we feel about the word of God, but it speaks directly, not in abstract words, but in real life challenges, like working under an authority that was unjust, like living in a situation where you didn't feel cared for. And so how does this relate to us, right? Today, we might not have slaves and masters. Praise God for that. Good riddance to the institution of slavery. But all of you guys know what it's like to work in such a way where your work is not appreciated. All of you know what it's like to work in such a way that you feel like you're forced to do the things you're called to do. All of us know what it feels like to do work that you feel is meaningless and doesn't matter and nobody else values your time, your energy that you put into your work. All of us knows what that feels like. And so today, Paul's message is directly to us. Every task, every work that you do, whether at home or at your job or in the church, the Bible says that we're called to live coram Deo. We're called to live before the face of God. We're called to do our work in the very presence of God as a way of glorifying him. You know, we just sang a song today. We give you the highest praise, right? We glorify God. We pour out our praise. One of the ways we do that is not just by singing on a Sunday, but the whole point of gathering on a Sunday is so that we can start our week off on a Monday ready to serve God, ready to glorify him, not just in this church, but out there in the world. The other 6 days we spend out there are meant to glorify God. Now, I've been working with youth for a long time. It's like the first thing I did when I was in high school. I was doing youth Bible studies. When I got to college, signed up, like put me on something good. And they're like, we're throwing you with the youth. And then I get my first job, youth. You know what I mean? I've just been with the youth a long time. Some of you guys, like, I can tell. But I've worked with the youth for a long time. One of the things that I always wondered, and since I was young, was why our youth are not looking forward to work. I mean, it's what we're going to spend a third of our life doing is working, but none of our youth look forward to it. They look forward to growing up. They look forward to getting more autonomy. They look forward to making more decisions. They look forward to you not asking all the questions, to being able to come home at whatever time they want, but they're not looking forward to work. So why is that? If that's a third of our life, and if that's one of the ways that we glorify God, I think the reason is because our culture, or even in the church, not just our culture, but in the church, we don't have a good view of our work. We look at our work as a necessary evil. We look at our work as something we have to do, not something that we get to do. And many of us probably paint a bad picture of work because when we talk about work, we don't talk about the glories associated with God working through me. We talk about our bad boss. We grumble and complain that we have to go to work. We look at work as a sad thing, and we have discipled our kids without knowing it to see work as a terrible thing that they should escape. We've done that. Now, one reformer, his name was Martin Luther. He said this about work, because in the church, it's easy for us to see what happens on a Sunday morning here as spiritual work. What happens when we feed the poor as spiritual work? What happens when we do things in ministry as spiritual work? And Martin Luther actually argues against that and says, no, there's no such thing as spiritual work being on a Sunday or the preaching or anything like that. Spiritual work is anything that God does, because everything that God does in the life of the believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit, meant to give glory to God. So he says this about our work. He says, all work in the field, in the garden, in the city, in the home, in struggle, in governments, so what does it all amount before God except child's play? It's a small thing, all this work that we see. But it's child's play to God, by means of which God is pleased to give his gifts in the field, at home, and everywhere. These are the mass of our Lord God, behind which he wants to be hidden and to do all things. The entire point that Martin Luther is making is that our work isn't just work. Our work isn't just to collect a paycheck. Our work is the very means by which God cares for the world. Like, you know that God cares for our country. God protects our country. We're able to gather together on a Sunday morning to worship God because we have freedom in this country. And it's owing to nothing else except God giving us that freedom. But you know how God gives us that freedom? By men and women signing up to serve in the military. Right? God cares for our country, and he cares for our freedom, and he empowers people to sign up and sacrifice their life and their time and their freedom for our freedom. God cares for each and every one of your families. He feeds you every single day. And the way that God does that is he wakes you up every morning, gives breath in your lungs and the motivation you need to get out and work hard at your job so that he can put food on your table. God is in every way caring for each and every one of the people around you, and he's doing it through work, through the work of his people. And so what I want us to do is I want us to regain this view of work, because if we do everything, including our work, to the glory of God, we'll not only be able to give God the glory that he deserves, but we'll be able to influence the world for good, to be who God really called us to be, salt and light to the world, right? Salt and light for the church does not happen just on a Sunday morning. It happens as we disperse and go out and live on mission out there in the world. And we need to have a good perspective on our work in order to do that. So when we read this passage, right, Ephesians 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ. I know you hear that and you think to yourself, Paul's saying that we need to work as if Christ is our boss. And Paul's not saying that at all. He's saying something stronger than that. He's saying, don't work as if Christ is your boss. Christ is your boss. Christ is in charge of you, right? This is the first point you need. If you want a different view of your work, you need to begin to see work as if Christ is your boss, because scripture says, he really is. He really is your boss. And because of that, you should approach your work in a distinct way. You should be different from the other people around you. Again, if Paul is telling a bunch of slaves who had no autonomy in the Roman world to obey their masters and to serve them as if they're serving Christ, how much more should we, in our jobs that we chose, that we signed up for, that we signed a contract for ourselves, how much should we obey the people that are in authority over us? It's not something we like to hear, but this is what scripture says, right? Scripture says that we should function as if Christ is our boss. And if Christ was our boss, how would you approach the work you do every day? We would obey joyfully. We would know that the things that God is calling us to do are good. We would work hard. We'd be diligent. We would take the instructions we've been given, and we wouldn't just do them minimally. We'd do our best. Right, we do the best job that we can. One of the things that in my life that my wife and I love to do is we love to open up our home and to have people in. We've been doing that for years. And someone asked me, like, how do you guys get your house ready? I'm like, we don't do it ourselves. We got 5 kids. Right, but how many of you guys know that if you're raising 5 kids to get ready to host people, that hosting people is not a good enough motivation to get the house clean? It just doesn't work. Right, clean because somebody's coming over. Nobody cares, okay? So one of the things we tell our kids is, we used to tell them, hey, when you clean up, clean as if God is coming over, because he is, right? We tell them, hey, we got to, and with our little kids, it worked really well. Hey, we got a special guest coming. They're like, is it our friends? They're coming over, but it's not them. Is it auntie? Is it uncle? Is it grandma? Is it grandpa? We're like, no, God's coming over, honey, right? And you just see them light up. Why? Because God is a great motivation, right? When you see work as if God is the one giving you that work, as God is tasking you with this thing, man, you do it to the best of your ability. You do an excellent job, right? Seeing God as your boss and not your employer leads to so much better work in the life of a believer. And so I know for a fact that there are some people in authority over you who you look at as not being worthy of respect. Maybe they give you things and you know they're doing it for selfish reasons. They're giving you work that you probably shouldn't do. They're giving you work way beyond the scope of what you're supposed to do. And there's ways to deal with that. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I want to really focus in on this. There are people in authority that probably shouldn't be in authority. There are people in authority that are not worthy of our respect. But I haven't served in the military, but I know that this applies. I haven't served at all, but I did watch a Band of Brothers once. And there's a scene where this guy is just standing there. I don't know what you call him, okay? He's just there, and his rank is obviously not as high as the other guy because he's walking and the guy's driving in the car. And so he pulls up behind him, he looks at the soldier, and the soldier doesn't want to salute him. He doesn't want to give him the right honor. And the guy just looks at him and he goes, hey, salute the rank, not the man. Salute the rank, not the man. In some sense, that's what God is saying. That we honor people in authority, not because of who they are. They could be a loser. We honor them because God, the sovereign God of the universe, has ordained that they stand in authority over you. And again, it's not that we're ultimately honoring them for who they are. but we're ultimately honoring God. This is why Paul says, I want you to obey with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling doesn't mean I do things because I'm afraid of what my boss can do. The Bible says the fear of man is horrible. This is what the Bible says, Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of mankind is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected. It is a wicked thing to be so afraid of man that you do what they say. So that can't be what God is saying. What God is saying is, I want you to be in fear and trembling over me because of who I am. I want you to honor and reverence me, not the people in authority. I want you to respect them because you have a respect for who I am. So as Christians, when you go to work tomorrow, remember that you bring glory to God through your joyful obedience to bosses, employers, and other people in authority. Now, look at the second thing he says here. He says, obey with fear and trembling. And then he says, to do so with sincerity in your heart, meaning that God wants your obedience to be genuine. He wants you to have a good heart as you obey. What God doesn't want from you is this, right? It is not obedience for a kid when you tell them, clean your room, and they go clean their room, but they stomp their way up there. Right? That's reluctance. That's reluctant. That's not an obedient heart. What God is after is an obedient, genuine heart. And so he wants your work to be done with pure motives. Pure motives. He wants you to obey out of purity in your own heart. And so what does it mean, right? Well, that means you do good work even when it goes unrecognized. Right? He fleshes this out in the next verse, in verse 6. He said, don't work only while being watched, as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing God's will from your heart. Don't work while being watched. A lot of people, right? You know, sometimes when you shine the light on a roach, they just scatter, right? When you shine the light on lazy people, we just work, right? You guys know what it's like to get in the office, right? And nobody's working. We're all chatting, shooting a breeze. I've been there, okay? And all of a sudden the boss walks in and everybody wanna put their head down like they're working hard. Everybody wants to act like they've been focused on the task at hand. Everybody wants to be found working when the boss is around. But God says a Christian doesn't work like a people pleaser does. Somebody who only fears people will work only when people are around. But somebody who fears God will always work hard because they know at the very least our God is watching. Our God sees you. This is, used to be me when I was a little kid. When I was a little kid, I knew my dad got home at like 3 o'clock. And so I knew that around 2:50, I want to be found working. So I would, 2:50, I would get up. I've been playing video games for 12 hours. You know what I mean? And I would just go. I was in the same spot my dad was. He saw me when he left. When he came back, I wanted to be found, you know, cleaning the dishes or something, you know, just doing something. We used to clean the dishes by hand back then. And one time my dad came home 2:30 and your boy was in the same spot. Didn't go well for me, okay? The Bible says you don't got to wait for that. God already tells you that he sees every single thing that you're doing, so you should work with integrity in your heart. What is integrity, right? It means that you do a good job when no one's watching. It means that if you're a Christian, it doesn't matter if, right? If you're working in an office, nothing goes home with you if it belongs to your company. That's what being a Christian means, right? Not one paperclip, not one pen goes home with you if you're in that company, if it belongs to the company. It means if you're at home working, it means you're really putting in an honest 8 hours a day, not clocking in 6 and resting 2, and then all of a sudden trying to get paid for 8. That's not integrity as a Christian. A Christian works hard even when no one is looking, because not just because they don't want to steal from their employer. It's true, you should not want to steal from your employer, but you don't want to steal from God. You don't want to rob glory from God when you're at a job. You're not just representing yourself. The Bible says when you got saved, you were freed from slavery, only then to become a slave of Christ. You're a slave of Christ. You're a slave of righteousness. What compels you to do a good job? I don't belong to myself anymore. I belong to God. And my master tells me to serve this way. You guys know how much that glorifies God? When all the other workers in your company are phoning it in, when everybody else is doing a half-hearted job, and you, not because of your boss, because he's great, but because your God is great, you do a good job, that brings glory to God. That magnifies his name. And so as a Christian, don't just do the bare minimum to get by. Don't just do what everybody else does. Don't be marginal. Don't only work hard because you're trying to get a bonus, okay? Don't only work hard when bonus season is coming up, which it is, by the way, soon, right? Because even if your boss never sees the work that you do, our God always sees the work that we do every single time. And again, notice how Paul says to do God's will from the heart. Do God's will from the heart. Again, have a genuine joy at work. do God's will from your heart. There's a lot of people, and I want you to see, Paul is talking to slaves in their working environment. He's saying, I want you to do God's will. What is God's will for you? To do what you're doing in life, to do your work, to do the task at hand, to be obedient to your masters. Well, let me just tell you this. A lot of people, the biggest question I get is, how do I discover God's will for my life? And I always tell them, just shake an eight ball and you figure it out. Just kidding. I don't tell them that, okay? How do you discover God's will? Well, here's the thing. What has God called you to do? What is your job? Right, like tomorrow, when you wake up, I want you to go wake up, brush your teeth, look yourself in the mirror, go downstairs, get dressed, open up your Bible, read the word. And as you're praying about what you just read, and I want you to think to yourself, okay, what is God's will for me today? And I want you to remember these. I want you to just close your Bible, set that thing aside, get up, get in your car, drive to work, and know that as you're driving to work, that is God's will for your life. To do a good job at whatever vocation and whatever task he's called you to, because that is an act of spiritual worship. Moms, what you do every day that you feel goes unnoticed is an act of spiritual worship to the Lord. That is your worship to God. Now, what happens when you got a terrible boss? Again, let's go back to that situation, right? I know what it's like to work for a terrible boss, to work for somebody that you see does not look out for your interests. I know what it's like to feel like you're going to work and you know that the work you're putting in, nothing good's gonna come your way. That when you go to work, you're gonna work hard. And when you work hard and do your task, all of a sudden somebody else gets credited for that work and they get promoted and you don't. What do you do when that happens? What do you do when the best work that you do goes unnoticed? Well, here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, 7 through 8. Serve with a good attitude. As to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. What is this? He will receive good from the Lord. And so what I want you to see is this. When you work, work with a proper perspective. Don't work thinking that your rewards are going to come from the people above you or the people around you. For the Christian, we work for the reward that only God can give. That God will reward each and every one of us. Like, you think it's possible, maybe? I know we have a lot to complain about in our life, all of us. But you think it's possible, maybe, that a slave would have worked and not been appreciated for the work that he does? Probably very likely in those days that a slave would work and his work would never be appreciated by his master. And when that happens, how many of us, when our work is not appreciated, we just don't want to do the good work anymore, right? Not even your jobs. I don't even think about your job, but think about your relationships. In a marriage, you bite your tongue, you're gracious, you're loving, you're understanding, you make a lot of sacrifices, and then your spouse doesn't notice it. Don't you just feel like, I ain't doing that again, right? You serve in the church, you do a lot, somebody else gets the glory, I'm not doing that again, right? A lot of times when our work goes unnoticed, we want to stop doing the good that God calls us to do all the time. Like one of the best examples of this is, I don't watch too many shows, but I used to watch Undercover Boss. You guys ever seen that? Undercover Boss. It's the most hilarious thing, right? The boss or the owner of the company goes undercover. He wears a stupid wig and he still looks like the boss, but somehow nobody recognizes him. And what you always get in that show is the boss goes undercover and he meets all these workers. And sometimes the workers that you think are legit are actually terrible. They undermine the boss at every turn. They steal from the company. They're horrible people to work with. They're mean to the other employees. And then what happens is you also get those other people who are just committed, head down, doing the best work they possibly can, sometimes in the worst circumstances, some of them catching bus to work just to be able to make it there and to fulfill their job. And what always happens is there's this big reveal at the end of the episode and the boss is like, takes his wig off. He's like, I've been the boss the whole time. And you see everybody's eyes either light up or they freak out, right? The terrible people at work, they're like, man, you can see it in their face. Like they're about to get fired. They're about to get let go. They know they messed up. But you got the other people who've been quietly working hard with their head down. And the boss goes, hey, I see the work you're doing. I want to promote you. I see the work you're doing. I want to give you a car. I see the work that you've been doing. I want to pour out blessing on you. And guess what? The other people on the other side, they always say this. If only I knew the boss was here, I wouldn't have acted like this. They always say that. Well, as Christians, guess what? We're not in that position where we don't know where our boss is. We know that our God sees every single thing that we do, so we never have to wonder if our boss sees the work that we're doing. We can put our head down and work hard because we know that no matter what anybody else sees in me, I know that my God sees every little thing that I do. So I'm gonna do it to the best of my ability. And guess what? I'm gonna be rewarded by my God who sees everything. That's how we should be approaching our work. That's the attitude that every single one of us should have, because it is easy to grow weary of doing good. This is why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not get tired of doing good. Parents, let me speak to you right now. It is easy for you to grow weary of doing good. Raising kids can be hard. It can be difficult. It can feel like you'll never see the fruit of your labors. But I talk to a lot of parents who have kids that are grown, and they say that that time goes by so fast, and the good that you do, it pays off. So do not grow tired of doing good. In all of your jobs, whatever you're doing, do not grow weary of doing good. Why? Because you will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. If we continue to do good, we will reap the benefits in this life and in the life to come. We will. And so God will reward you. Remember that. As you go to work tomorrow, remember that your reward will come. Might not come from everybody else, but it will definitely come from the Lord. God sees his people. Now, what about the masters? What about the people in authority? What about the bosses? If you are in the other situation and you are a person in authority and you have people under you, how are you called to respond? And again, consider the context. It was more radical for Paul. It was radical for Paul to speak directly to slaves. But what was even more radical is what Paul says next to the masters. And he says this in Ephesians 6:9, and masters, treat your slaves the same way, without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. If you are an employer, if you're a person in authority, God is calling you to treat the people under you the same way he's called them to treat you, which means to be sincere, which means to be gracious, which means to be joyfully, right, looking out for their interests and not your own. Because why? What is the ground for that? Because if you are a boss, you're ultimately not the boss. You have somebody over you who's your boss, that Christ is your master. It says you have a boss in heaven and they have a boss in heaven. And so you should be the kind of person in authority who seeks to honor God in everything that you do. And honoring God means this. It means not threatening your employees, not threatening the people under you, which was radical because in those days, a master was legally able to physically punish his slaves, legally. But Paul says for the Christian, that's not legal. For the Christian, it's not okay to threaten and punish your slaves. The application for today is this: don't try to get people who work under you to do what you want by threatening them. Husbands, I will say this, your wives are called to submit as to the Lord, but you are never called to threaten them into submission. It is a willing thing that she does before the Lord, nothing that you can force her to do. Children are called to submit to their parents, but parents should never threaten their kids into submission, something that we all struggle with. And people in authority are not called to say and to build a culture at their workplace or in the place that they're employed at. They're never called to create a culture that says, do this or you're fired. Do this or you're done. Do this or I have nothing to do with you. That doesn't mean that there's not a time to go your separate ways. There doesn't mean there's not a time to step in and say, hey, you have to meet this standard in order to do your job. But it does mean this, that the environment you set has to be one where people don't do what you say because they feel threatened by you. Because you have a master in heaven. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to have a master in heaven. And so you have a responsibility to not abuse the authority that you have. And again, I don't want to just apply this out there in the world as if the world and its environments have this issue. No, this happens even in the church. Even in the church, there are some of you guys in here who have dealt with pastors who have abused their authority and done whatever they want and threatened you into submission. That is wrong. And that is not how God calls authority to be used. How do I know that? Well, because he gives an example of how authority is supposed to be used. He says authority, if you want to look at what authority looks like, you have to look at Jesus. Jesus was the one who was in authority over everything. The Bible says that Jesus is God. right? That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything God was, that means Jesus was. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's completely God. He is both fully God and fully man. Is there anybody in the world who had as much authority as Jesus Christ? No one. Is there anyone in the world who could have came down and could have got people to do exactly what he said? Is there anyone who Jesus could have said, listen, jump, and the only thing I want you to say is, how high? Jesus had that kind of authority. The disciples knew that. Now, one day, the disciples, it says in Mark chapter 10, it says the disciples are fighting over who is the greatest. Everybody wanted to be seated at Jesus' right hand and left hand. They're like, we want to be boys with Jesus. Why? Because if we're boys with the most powerful authority in the world, then guess who has the second most authority? We do. And everybody wants to be an authority. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, the Gentiles lord it over you. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they seek authority so they can be your boss, so they can be your master, so they can flex just how much they can tell you what to do. The world does that. But Jesus said, let it not be so in my kingdom. It should not be that way among you. Why? Jesus says this in Matthew 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, the example that you have in me, your master, is the kind of master who came down worthy of service and he laid his life down for you. The Bible says he took on the form of a servant. When he was with his disciples, he took the lowest job in the house. He took a cloth and he got on his hands and knees and he washed the dirty feet of the disciples. And greater than that, the Bible says that all the disciples, including you and me, we all sinned against God. Like we're talking about work today. The Bible says there's one thing that you deserve for your hard work. All of you have worked very, very hard. All of you deserve your wages. And the Bible says the wages you deserve is death. The wages of sin is death. What you have earned from your hard work is death. But the Bible says that Jesus loved you so much. He cared for you so much that your master came down and rather than punish you and threaten you with death, the Bible says that he came down and he laid his life down for you. He took on the shameful death that you deserve. He was spit on. He was beat. He was crowned with the crown of thorns. He had his clothes gambled over. He was treated poorly. He was treated like he didn't deserve. And the Bible says he was buried in the ground. And when he died, everything looked terrible. And then he rose again from the grave and he conquered over sin and over death. And the Bible says by his work, you can be saved. Because his work was perfect. See, that's the model of service that we have. We have a person in authority who uses that authority to serve the least among us. And so all of you who sit in authority over something, everybody in here has authority over something or someone, and your job is to reflect the authority of Christ to the people around you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Parents, especially fathers, right? Don't be harsh towards your kids. Bosses, seek to love and to serve the people under you. If you're a superior, you should be seeking to lower yourself so you can serve the people around you. That's what we do with authority. We take the world's authority and we flip it on its head and we use it for the sake of God's glory and his kingdom. And listen, when you understand the work that Jesus did for you, the work that you didn't deserve for him to do, when you understand that work, it changes everything that you do. It changes the way you approach every single thing that you do. And as slaves of Christ, we're called to bring glory to God in that way. And so tomorrow, when you wake up and you feel like you're about to go to work again, and hit another day doing the same exact thing, whether at work or at school or at home, I want you to see your work as a calling from God through which he is blessing not only you, but the people around you. And not only that, it's a calling of God that he is using right now to bring glory to his name throughout the world. Amen. Church, we have a lot of work to do and God's going to empower all of it and use it for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.